Well, very good. Well, let me go ahead and get us started, and we'll open up in a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for your grace. Thank you so much for this time, this opportunity to open your word and to study it and to think about the things that are going on in the life of Israel back then. And we just know that you have it all under control, not only in the past, but in the future as well. And we just pray that you give us clarity in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All righty. So we're starting kind of in the middle of chapter 1, verse 15, because we got through the first 14 verses. And, you know, chapters 1, 2, and 3 go very well together, and 4 and 5 go well together when we get there. Sometimes I look at them, I'm not sure I can get them all that section in one time and do any justice to it. I'm trying not to, I know I have a tendency to run with my mouth. And so I'm going to try to slow down, and I tried to do it a little bit last week as well. So last week, and a couple of weeks ago, we also had this guy, Exile History, Major Prophets. And so, you know, what's going on is Daniel's the guy that's been around, will be the one that around for the very longest period of time. So Daniel will have started from the first deportation. Remember, Babylon's coming in three times into Jerusalem to take it over. The very first time, 605 BC, is when Daniel was taken. And that's when typically we're going after people that were well-trained, people were educated, people that could be leaders. They were just kind of picking who they really wanted. And that's what was going on at there. And so Daniel was one of the guys that was taken early on, 605. And then you finally get a little few years later, 597. So that's the time that Ezekiel himself was actually taken. He's deported. He hasn't started his ministry at that time. He's going to be taken to Babylon. And Daniel's already been in Babylon. He'll be there right on through the end of Ezekiel and Jeremiah's ministry. Daniel will still be around. So Daniel's going to, we got a long history for Daniel, right? Time-wise, because he makes it really to the end, 536 BC, when they are given permission to go back into the land, right? So he gets to see that event take place. But Jeremiah's been preaching all along. He's the one that's going to, that was telling Israel, well, in particular Judah, I should say Judah, because remember they have already been divided. Israel's already been taken out. Long time ago, 712 BC. So they were already taken out and scattered. So all this has to do with Israel, Judah to the south, right? All this ministry in Ezekiel. So Jeremiah's been preaching it for some time. He got to see the first deportation and the second, and he gets to stay really in Jerusalem. So not too much is left by the time he goes through the first, the second, and then he actually stops before the, you know, about that. He's really, apparently he dies right at the end of it all, when Jerusalem is destroyed. The temple specifically is destroyed. And so that really ends Jeremiah. But during that time, there's a brief time before Jeremiah in Jerusalem is killed, and Ezekiel up in or over in Babylon starts his ministry. So you see the blue overlaps a little bit, but they're in two different locations. And so we're obviously talking about Ezekiel, and Ezekiel is going to, he's really talking to people in captivity, where Jeremiah always talked to people that were in Jerusalem, in Judea, in that whole area. So they had ministries going on that crossed each other, but as far as we know, they didn't really have any interaction. And the one that everyone finds interesting is the fact that Ezekiel and Daniel are both in the Babylon era, Babylonia, the region, but we have no reason to think they ever talked to each other. Daniel was a high official in Babylon, the city, and Ezekiel's down further south, and he's kind of he's not a noble person. He's not a leader in that sense. God calls him to be a prophet. So that's important, I think, to get all that. So one's in Jerusalem, Jeremiah, one's in Babylon, and that's Ezekiel. Of course, Daniel was in Babylon pretty much the whole time since he was in his youth. So here's the outline again. So chapters 1, 2, and 3 are all one big calling. This is the calling and getting Ezekiel ready for what he's about to be doing. He starts doing it when you get to chapter 4. He starts doing the bizarre things. But right now, God is showing himself to Ezekiel in such a way as that he's going to have to think about these images and his symbols. But in the end, his realization is God is really way above us and very awesome and can do what he pleases and all that goes with it, and I can trust him. And that, I think that's the important things that we're talking about today in chapters 1, 2, and 3. We won't get through 3. And in fact, if we do well, we'll finish up through chapter 2, half of 1 in chapter 2. And again, the chapter 4 through 24 is going to be heavy stuff. It's, you know, when you were here for Sunday school and you listened to Steve going through Jeremiah, it was kind of like they were stiff-necked people. They were people that didn't seem to learn. And anytime you get the notion and thought that they're different and we're different than they are, no, we're not. When it comes to that, we can be just as stiff-necked as they can be. I want you to know that. So this is all 1 through 24 is very personal. The whole thing is about learning about God and learning about our nature and our attitudes and all that. So that's an important concept. 25 through 32 will again be the idea that other nations are going to be judged, not just Judah, but other nations that are surrounding. And most people get excited about Ezekiel when he starts in chapter 33 and through the end, because that's prophetic. That's what's going to happen. Still yet in the future, these things have not happened yet, 33 through 48. So that we're still in the beginning, and Ezekiel's call to ministry, it's all personal and all that goes with it. Again, those same events, 605 B.C., Daniel's taken, 597, Ezekiel's taken, but he doesn't start his ministry for 5 years after he's been in captivity does he start it. And then the last one, 586 B.C., is really the one where the temple is destroyed. And that's an interesting conversation when you think about Ezekiel in Babylon talking about the destruction of the temple. It has its own set of conversation. So anyway, Ezekiel 1:4 through 3:27, basically 1 through 3, is about the glory of God. And it's all about who God is. Once you really get a sense for who God is, you're now prepared for ministry. You're now prepared to live for the Lord. You're now prepared to do what the Lord wants you to do. And that's exactly the whole point of these first three chapters. So chapter 1, we looked at the first point. Ezekiel saw three things in this vision. So he's got this vision. He's got these weird symbols. We think they're weird because they're not always obvious and not always very clear as to what they represent. But I think if we do verse by verse and compare with other verses that talk about the same concept, we get a sense for what it has for meaning. But in this vision, it talks about the living beings, which we talked about last week, and we'll briefly walk through them again today. The living beings. And then today we'll be starting with the wheels in motion. So the living creatures, remember the four living creatures are important. And he's going to add to that, and they're all still working together. They're not separate things. They're separate things teaching-wise, explaining-wise, but in the end they all work together. They're all in harmony. And then he'll talk about this great expanse. And that great expanse is very important because it's kind of like God's above the great expanse and we're way down here. I mean, that's what he's envisioning, letting Ezekiel know, I'm way up here, you're way down there, I really have this. I have it all under control is the point and the idea of it. So I use these carvings of the eagle, the man, the ox, and the lion. Each of the four living creatures had the body of a man, but they had four faces on the same body. So they had four different faces looking in four different directions. Kind of strange sounding, but that's the image that the text gives us there. And so this one kind of shows you the face, but they probably were, you know, one front, one back, one side, one's other side. And they're just trying to show you the ox, the man, the lion, and of course the eagle all in one body with four wings. Two wings that stretched out, and two wings that covered. So that's how the image shows us what they look like. And so, and it describes it as the wings touching the wings of the other angel. So the first two up high, they're extending out and touching each other. And it talks about their feet looks more like a calf's feet. is what it describes. Something very stout, no knees, just boom, boom, very stout and very strong, like a pillar of something that's very going to be very strong in that regard, is this description there. I'm trying to do some visuals just to kind of give us a feel in our mind, because sometimes you read and you go, what does that look like? What does that even mean? And so, anyway, there's so many different renditions that people try to come up with. There's the wheels that we haven't talked to, but we're going to in a moment. The wheels that are involved, and it gets a still for living creatures. And somehow they're all interconnected to each other as their movement, and the movement has to do with God accomplishing His will in the life of man through these images. It's kind of an interesting picture. So I only put this one up there because that's the four faces. Even though each animal had four faces, not just one, but the wings were actually touching each other. I think the one before, where they stretch out a little bit and then they touch the tips to the tips, seemed to be more of a realistic picture of what was going on. So the wheels and their movement. So we're starting chapter 1, continuing. We got through 14 before, and I just wanted to kind of remind you what we were seeing last week of the images. Starting verse 15, and now he's going to introduce wheels into this equation. Not only the four living creatures and what they look like and all that in their movement, and no matter which way they move, it's always forward. It's God. God's always moving forward. He's never moving backward. He doesn't move sideways. He doesn't have a plan B. Everything is plan A, God's plan, and it's working out. So he's, the thing, as he's trying to describe, he's like, no matter how they move, he just goes. Well, from out, we're thinking in three-dimensional. God's way outside the three-dimensional frame and worldview and understanding of life. So starting in verse 15. Now, as I looked at the living creatures, behold, a wheel was on the earth beside each living creature with its four faces. So now you get the four living creatures and a wheel, right? A wheel was on the earth beside each of the living creatures. So it sounds like four wheels, right? You have four living creatures and wheels, one beside each of them with their four faces. Of course, each living creature had the four faces. So some try to put in perspective what the wheel looks like. We'll look at several pictures. You know, the side view looks something like the one on the left here. And if you were to look at it from the top, it looks like a, you know, crisscross, you know, because you're just looking down and all you're seeing is the edges of the object. And so, you know, to look at the two different views of it, sideways is what we would think about what it would look like. So the wheel depicts God's judgment as a war machine, because that's what he's about to talk about, a lot about judgment, like a massive chariot moving where he is to judge. He's going to go where he's going to go to bring judgment. And he's going to name, I'm going to bring judgment on Tyre, I'm going to bring it on Edom, I'm going to bring any Ammon. And he names all these different places he's going to bring judgment on. In particular right now, and the bulk of it's about judgment on Judah. And so that's what he's going to be talking about most of the time. So Ezekiel also saw a prominent wheel standing upright on the ground beside each of the four living creatures. And so here's some different ways of looking at it. These are eyes. He's going to describe that each of these wheels are full of eyes. And we're talking about that full of eyes. We've seen that somewhere else in Scripture, something that was full of eyes all over the place. So two different ways of looking at it. This is similar to the one I showed a moment ago, where it just basically looks like a crisscross if you were looking down. But the point is, there's eyes everywhere. Here, it looks like it's on the side edges. Here, it's on the outside. I mean, so it's a different rendition. It doesn't say where the eyes are, just let you know it's got a bunch of eyes. Eyes everywhere, all on the wheels. And so I'm showing you some that show it's on the outside edges, and then some that, well, that's on the outside edges, some on the actual edges. So it doesn't, not like, you know, you're trying to envision, well, if they're rolling on this wheel, they're rolling on the eyeballs, you know, kind of a weird sound. But it doesn't apparently work that way, you know, rolling on the eyes. But anyway, these are two different pictures of them. And it talks about the flames and the fire and lightning and all that's involved with the movement of these wheels. Again, they're becoming associated with those four living creatures. So we're eventually going to have to connect all these pictures and ideas together. 16, the appearance of the wheels and their workings was like the color of beryl, and I'll show that in a minute, what that looks like, which is kind of interesting because it can be a number of different colors. And all four had the same likeness. They all looked the same, right? That makes sense. The appearance of their workings was, as it were, a wheel in the middle of a wheel. So it gets really complex when you go, well, okay, so you got a wheel, and then you got wheel inside of the wheel? Yes. And is there wheels inside of that wheel? We don't know how many gyrations of wheels there might be, but there are wheels, at least a wheel, inside of another wheel, and probably more. So, and some other these other renditions of them on the right there. There seems to be a wheel within a wheel at right angles to each other, which symbolize immediate mobility. The whole point, as we were looking at the living creatures, and now with the wheels, is the same point, that is, God's constantly moving. He's constantly doing something, and no matter how, which way it looks like from our view, it might look like a left view, a right view, a left turn, a back turn, it's always forward for God. He's always moving forward with His plan. So the wheel in the middle of a wheel is on the earth, is what he says in verse 15, and shows God's massive judgment machinery bringing about His purposes. Right, he's going to bring about His purposes. He's letting Ezekiel understand that without any question that this judgment's going to happen. I mean, he knows it's already real to some degree because he's already been taken captive. Right, on that second captivity, Ezekiel was taken. So he knows the judgment is real. But now he's going to start alluding to the idea while they're in Babylon in captivity and things don't look too, they look pretty bleak. The temple itself is going to be destroyed down in Jerusalem, which for them has to mean something like, well, there's no hope for us then. I mean, it's got to be like, oh. So this judgment is a very devastating point because that's what he's referring to, the next and the third and the last of the Babylonians coming in and actually this time destroying, burning down the temple. So from their view, life revolved around the temple. And when the temple goes away, that's really devastating for them. So that's important. So the eyes around each wheel symbolizes God's omniscience. You know, He knows anything. He knows everything. He sees it all. The all-seeing God, right? Eye of God. And that's a very real thing. So obviously, if He knows all things, you can put your confidence in Him for Ezekiel and for us, obviously. The judgment machine moved where the living creatures went. So he's tying, he'll say that in 19 through 20, that they went together. So the wheels and the living creatures, however way it looked like they're moving, that it was all in unison. They were all working together. So a beryl, by the way, he says they were, the appearance of the wheels and the workings was like the color of beryl. Well, that could be blue, that could be green, that could be red. There's no one color for beryl. When you look it up, as I said, the beryl family of colors is a bunch. So it meant something to Ezekiel what color that was, but beryl in our world, when we see that word, we know there are different colors involved with beryl. So anyway, I just want to point that out. In Daniel's vision of heaven, the Ancient of Days, Yahweh, God Himself, is also connected to fiery wheels. Daniel 7:9 talks about that same idea. There's wheels involved. So whatever Ezekiel is seeing, Daniel is seeing, but even more, as we move on, you're going to see whatever Ezekiel is seeing, John saw in Revelation chapter 4. We're going to see the impossible to miss details are exactly the same. They saw the same heavenly vision. Little different details they're focusing on in Revelation for John than it is Ezekiel. Ezekiel is about trying to get him ready to do incredible work, or an incredible ministry, because he's going to do some pretty bizarre things in the book of Ezekiel. Anyway, the second wheels would have enabled the previously mentioned wheels to rotate left and right, as well as forward, we would think is forward and backwards, as a spherical, casters, you know, you can kind of move in all directions, more like a caster. It can go in all directions, I think is the picture. The point is, God's moving and doing something. 17, when they moved, they went toward any one of the four directions, right, as we were thinking three dimension. They did not turn aside when they went. So it's kind of like saying no matter how they moved, it was always like it was moving in the same direction, but he's looking at it going, but yet I can see that it moved left and moved right, but yet it's like it's all one movement. He's trying to say, when God moves, he doesn't have to move left and right, up and down, back and forth. It happens. He's way outside of our way of thinking. So Ezekiel is seeing this going, I can't explain it. I'll just tell you what I see, but I don't know precisely what it means. But what I do get out of it is, man, God is amazing. I'm sure he's overwhelmed by the reality of God. The wheels were constantly turning, and since they faced in all four directions, they could move in any one without motion, without it looking like they're turning. They can move any direction three-dimensionally without them actually turning, because God is outside of our three-dimensional world. These wheels moved in every direction, but they did not appear to rotate when they moved. So it's kind of like the wheels. We think of wheels as something you roll on. Well, these wheels just kind of looked like they were stationary, but yet kind of kept moving anyway. God's using pictures that we understand. We understand a wheel and what a wheel does, and we understand movement and all that. He's trying to explain it in a 3D dimension, but he's trying to say, but he's moving outside of three dimensionals is what he's doing. That's why it's always forward. Ease of movement seems to be the point. He can move any direction at any time. It's nothing for God to go from this place to that place, because they're all the same place to him. For us, it's moving from one place to another. For God, he's already there. He's already there. So it's effortless for him to move. Verse 18, for as their rims, they were so high, they were awesome. Sometimes I think the word awesome is used inappropriately. Oh man, that hamburger was awesome. No, oftentimes the word awesome is in the biblical sense. It's like, we're talking about God. We're talking about awesome, not a word that's used all the time, but when it is, it's usually used of God himself. He's just awesome. He's way outside of our way of thinking. For as their rims, they were so high, they were awesome, and the rims were full of eyes. Now he's introducing that they have all these eyes all around the four of them. So there are eyes everywhere on top of all these, the rims of the wheels. So they were full of eyes, picturing his omniscience again. God knows all things as he rules his creation. We go to a number of passages that God knows all. In his knowledge, he rules the world and all that goes with it. So the eyes pictures God's omniscience, that is perfect knowledge given to those living creatures. Now he's going to start interacting with the, we got living creatures, we got wheels, and God's communicating with them and through them, right? So that they can act unerringly in judgment. They're going to move precisely the way God wants them to move, right? God is nothing by blind impulse. Everything God does is because it was according to his plans, according to his workings, and all that goes with it. So many eyes elsewhere, when we look through Scripture, it uses figurative language to represent intelligence and perception. Intelligence and perception, you know, 2 Chronicles, Proverbs, Zechariah 4, the idea is that we're actually asked to use our brains, we're actually asked to use our minds, we're actually encouraged to think what we're doing and before we make decisions and all that. So intelligence and perception, this is God's intelligence and God's perception of all the details. Guys, somehow I don't think you understand what's going on. Well, that's a bad way of thinking, because that's never true. He understands what we think and way beyond that, way outside that. And he's trying to teach that to Ezekiel, because he's going to be asked to do some, again, unusual things. Verse 19, when the living creatures went, the wheels went beside them. So living creatures, wheels, all moving in tandem with one another, right? Connected to each other. And when the living creatures were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up. So they're all kind of moving together, what we would say up and down, left and right, back and forward. Well, that's all, they all do it together, the wheels and the living creatures. So this, again, different kind of ideas. The movements of the wheels and the cherubim, he's going to actually tell the four living creatures, he's going to call them cherubim. They coincide with each other. So somehow if the wheels are turning, because it sounded like he said earlier, they're not really turning. They look like wheels, but they're not really turning. So they have wheels, and this is another rendition of wheels inside of a wheels with the wings to the two wings sticking out and two down below, whatever, covering. Not a great representation, but people have a lot of artistic liberty they take sometimes when they create some of this. But this is somebody's idea of what it looked like, the wheels and the four living creatures. It doesn't represent very well because that doesn't look like a man's body and four faces. I mean, it is a lot of things you can pick on. That's not true. I just want you to see the idea of wheels inside of a wheels, I think, is kind of interesting. So there was some coordination between the living beings and these wheels, because whenever one of the living creatures moved, its corresponding wheel moved with it. They all moved together, is the picture he seems to be saying there. Now in Revelation 4, now we're going to John, right? We again read of these four living creatures in Ezekiel's vision. The same living creatures that Ezekiel is seeing is the same living creatures that John saw themselves. They are set to guard the throne of God. I mean, they seem to have that the very purpose of the four living creatures is to guard the throne of God. In Ezekiel's context, he's saying that is still true, but he put him in the context of, but God is asserting his will anywhere and everywhere effortlessly around the world, is what he's doing there. So the four living creatures guard and point direction. They protect the throne from sin. Seems to be the impression from Revelation of protecting the throne. Nothing that's evil will ever get near God. I know God can do it himself, but he uses us and uses created beings and all that to do all kinds of things. And living creatures is a good description because we're a born creature, right? We're born. Created beings, living beings, or God creates them. And they don't reproduce. And when we talk about the word angel, an angel is a word that refers to those who are actually on a mission to minister to us. So is it really a bunch of angels in heaven? No, it's a bunch of living creatures. But when one of those living creatures is called to do something to minister to us, at that time we would call them an angel, because that's what angel means. It means messenger. They're on a message. They're on a work for God. So generically speaking, those living creatures in heaven, and when God calls them to work, they become an angel as they do their work for us. Anyway, Hebrews 1, 8, and others that talk about that very idea. And they indicate, number two, the way that man is to come. So the living creatures have everything to do with interacting with man. God, so it's kind of like the go-between. Is God is the living creatures with the wheels, and man, and how he's working with man. So the creatures and wheels could move vertically above the ground as well as horizontally along the ground. Because he's saying they seem to be able to go, but they all move together, is the point, in any direction. Just as the creatures moved at the impulse of the Spirit, and he's going to use the word Spirit now, he's introducing a new concept in the next, well, he didn't refer to it earlier in verse 12. So their corresponding wheels also move, so now, how does the living creatures know what to do, how to move? Well, now the Spirit, God's Spirit, is communicating with the living creatures, communicating what they ought to do, which is tied to the wheels. So I'm trying to connect you to God, the Spirit, communicating with the four living creatures and the wheels. So the creatures and the wheels always moved or rested together regardless of the direction in which they move. Again, because the Spirit is going to control them. He's going to bring that up a lot more as you go on with the idea of the Spirit. Verse 20, right here. Wherever the Spirit wanted to go, right, and I think that should be a capital S there, if we could understand what Spirit would tell me. Whatever the Spirit is telling the four living creatures where to go. Of course, the Spirit is God. So it's the Holy Spirit is telling the living creatures what to do. Wherever the Spirit wanted to go, they went. Because there the Spirit went. But he's going to use Spirit in two senses here. So we've got to try to distinguish between the Spirit who's guiding it all and the Spirit of the living creatures. And we'll talk about that in a moment. And the wheels, when they were lifted together with them, for the Spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. So there's a Spirit in the living creatures. It's in the wheels, so they're all tied together. That's their spirit. They're alive, right? They have life. They're alive. But it's the Holy Spirit who's telling them what to do. So spirit to spirit, guiding them what to do and how they're going to move. This is the picture that we see in Ezekiel. And I can understand how people can read through this and they go, what am I reading here? It's bizarre, right? So these wheels speak of the ceaseless activity and energy of God. He's omnipotent. Not only knows all things, omniscience, he's also omnipotent. He has all power. There's nothing going to slow him down. He doesn't get tired. Oh my goodness, while we're asleep, he's working. When we're awake, he's working. No matter what, God is always working around the world. Obviously, it's outside of our world, our ability to comprehend how he could be dealing with all these people all at the same time. Pretty amazing stuff. So the Holy Spirit directs the whole process by telling the living creatures what to do. I think that's a really good summary of what we're seeing there in verse 20. The Holy Spirit is guiding the creatures what to do. That sounds good. God is moving forward, and he will accomplish his purposes. And that's what's going on here. Ezekiel needs to understand this. God's moving. He's always moving. He's not getting tired, and he sees everything and knows everything. So have confidence that as I tell you to do some unusual events coming up soon, that there's a reason for it. And he's communicating to the people of Judah. So spirit, the other way of looking at it, spirit in this context is a way of expressing life, personality, or being. So we got the Holy Spirit, and there's a spirit in them. I want to emphasize there, the spirit, the second use of spirit is the idea that they're alive. They're living creatures. Well, actually called living creatures makes it kind of easy, but they're living creatures with a spirit who apparently their spirit is communicating with the Holy Spirit what they are supposed to be doing in life. Verse 21, then those went, as they're moving, when those went, these went. Whatever the Spirit did, the wheels did, right? When they stood, these stood. When they stopped, they all stopped together. Whatever they were doing, whatever they're concentrating on, they all moved together and stopped together, right? And when they were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up together with them. It's clear he wants you to make sure you don't disconnect the four living creatures from the wheels. They are always moving in tandem with one another, right? For the spirit of the living creatures was in the wheel. Now, he already said that a little while ago, didn't he? The spirit of the living creatures is in the wheel. So, but he's now saying the spirit of the living creatures is in the... So he's saying the spirit and the wheels are kind of the same, right? The life is in the wheels, and it's connected to the four living creatures who's communicating with the Holy Spirit. It's all one. It's a package. It's normally not easy to read this and go, oh yeah, I can see what's going on. I can see why people get blown away by the imagery in Ezekiel. God's purpose for man through his providence, the world was full of terror and change, but God was at work. And it's got to be an encouragement for Ezekiel. Everything he sees is terror. Everything he sees is change. Everything he sees is gloom. And life isn't going so well, but God was at work is an important concept. So most expositors view the cherubim, the four living creatures, as forming and supporting and pulling a chariot. I don't know how many times I've seen it online where someone say God's riding a chariot, and that they don't even make it look like Ezekiel's imagery at all. They just use liberty. Like a chariot with four horses, and it's a shame that people don't take the imagery serious, and they just create cool-looking pictures that don't represent what Ezekiel is describing at all. Anyway, as if God's riding across the sky in a chariot, and he's being driven by these horses. I think I got a couple images of it in a moment. The mobility, right, the movement of the wheels suggests God's omnipresence. He's anywhere and everywhere at the same time. That's why it's always forward. It's not like he really has to go from point A to point B. He's already at point A and point B at the same time. That's kind of one of the points that Ezekiel needed to understand. His eyes, again, points to the omniscience. God knows it all. And the elevated position, his omnipotence, and we're talking about that presence in a moment here. So a couple of different symbols that are used by people that really are believing the text, but they're trying to picture it. This one does pretty good on the right-hand side, the idea, and we haven't talked about the firmament, we will in a moment, the divide, there's a wall. And God's on top, on the throne, and there's this wall in the sky, and below it's going to be the four living creatures and the wheels and all that interacting on the earth. And this is a little different symbol, but get the idea. There's going to be four wheels. Each wheels of the wheels had four living creatures, were tied to the four living creatures. Different ways of describing it. Just hopefully they give you some ways of visualizing it. This one is another one, but it's more like a chariot. But, you know, each one of the creatures only have one face. So instead of four faces, which is what the text says, each body, each of the four, had four faces. So they're trying to give you the idea like a chariot, but it doesn't. This is an old engraving, is what this is. That's why it's black and white. The lines represent curves. I mean, they've taken some of these things that have been in history for a long time, and this is somebody's rendition from hundreds of years ago. And then they digitize it so you can see what the carving looked like in a digital form. So anyway, so we can go, oh, that's weird. Anyway, verse 22, now he's going to talk about the firmament. Now the firmament is that base that God is on top of. We're below it, and there's this firmament going to be divide God from us. And that's an important. So verse 22 through 27, or through the end of the chapter, he'll talk about that firmament. 22, the likeness of the firmament, this is again introducing a new idea, above the heads of the living creatures was like the color of an awesome crystal, he used the word awesome, that picture idea, stretched out over their head. So you get the living creatures with the wheels, and right above their head is this wall, if you will, going horizontally across the sky. Huge! And above that is going to be God, and there'll be a rainbow and all that goes with that. We'll break that down a little bit too. So Ezekiel also saw something like a clear expanse. Clear, it's a wall, but apparently it's like crystal. So you can see through it, but the wall's still there. You know, you can see through glass, right? It's solid, but you can see through it, sort of like glass in that regard. It's the word firmament that is used in Genesis 1:6, and that same exact word where God had this firmament across the sky before it rained and all that. Remember, before all that, he created the firmament from the heavens and the earth, and there was this firmament, a canopy that went all the way around the earth. Well, that's the same word is being used there. It's like almost like ice. It looks like ice above their heads, right? Clear ice or glass. Glass is a good picture, I think. Rather than being empty space, this expanse appeared to be firm, a level surface platform, something that seems solid, but you can, again, see through it. The firmament here seems to be a reference to the dome of the earth or the sky over the head. It seems he's just trying to say that there's something between us and God. We can't get there because the firmament's in the way. You know, God's separating himself from us and our sinfulness and all that. And the firmament is a picture of God's up here and he's holy. And we're down here and we're not holy. There's a wall there. And Ezekiel needs to know that. Obviously, we do as well. Theologically, we need to know that, right? So a different image of that would be to get the wheels, living creatures. And you see the kind of the semi translucent glass, looking like glass, is the firmament, and above it's going to be God, the throne, and above that's going to be a rainbow. He'll talk about all those in a moment, but get the idea. It probably doesn't give you the sense of how big it is. It's huge. You probably can't see the end of the expanse of this firmament, that whatever Ezekiel is seeing is just blowing him away. He can't even believe how awesome this image is. So just want you to kind of get that picture of what we're looking at there. God's above it, and we're below it, and the four living creatures and the wheels are all part of what interacts with us on the earth. It's below the firmament. Another symbol of that, Ezekiel is there, and he sees the wheels, four living creatures, and there's the firmament, and above, he's not showing it, but the firmament above would be God, and the rainbow, and thunders, and lightnings, and all kinds of stuff going on up there. But that's the picture. I thought that at least shows you the idea of the firmament again. There's a wall there. This one wasn't too bad, because it did show the four living creatures, but only with one face, again, but with the wheels, the fire, and that firmament, it's much larger than, this looks like a nice compact little picture. But you get the idea, there's a wall there, and God's above it. And he's going to talk about this God, and he's going to actually refer to him in the context of being a man. Interesting, right? Who could that be? And then the angels. Okay, so the term awesome, actually, I just wanted to point out a couple times how it's being used in the text. The term awesome is used several ways. Fearing, fear during the wilderness wanderings. Well, they were feared. That God was awesome and all that, and all the noise and all that. When God would speak as they were, no, it's too awesome for us to handle. Remember that in Exodus. God's redemptive acts during the Exodus period, and there were all kinds of events that took place that blew them away, miracles. Just kind of summarize it. God's name is said in Deuteronomy, Psalms, and Malachi, another place that he's awesome. God's name is awesome. And, you know, number four, God's presence, at the very presence of God. Here we are talking about that in Ezekiel. And then there's an eschatological, in other words, a future sense of redemptive acts that are said to be awesome, great and awesome day of the Lord. You remember, like in Joel 2, the great and awesome day of the Lord. When that begins, of course, we're actually taken up in the rapture, and the day of the Lord begins, right? It's like a day that it begins. It all happens very quickly, and all that goes with it. Anyway, I like to use the word awesome in the right context, God, in awesome things, right? All right, 123. And under the firmament, again, under it, God's above it, we're below it. Under the firmament, their wings spread out straight, one towards another. So you get the idea that they're big creatures, but they're spread out very long, and the first two set of wings are going out, touching each other. Each one had two, which covered one side, and each one had two, which covered the other side of the body. So it seems like two stretching out to each other, touching each other, and the other two are covering themselves, is the way it describes it. So as the creature stood under this transparent expanse, the firmament is the idea, Ezekiel saw two of the wings of each creature stretched out straight, from their bodies, and the other two covering their bodies. So this one is a little bit small, but this one does a pretty fair job, where the wings are stretched straight out and they're touching each other. At least it gives you that idea. Well, these, it looks like they're kind of out, but the point in the text seems to be they're really stretched out, like very far, and but they're still barely and touching each other is the image there. And again, with the wheels and all that goes with it. Again, with this one at least also shows the idea of the expanse, the firmament, and then God above it. Now, it doesn't show the rainbow, and the rainbow will come into the picture in a couple of verses here. When they went, again, when they moved, I heard the noise of their wings, like the noise of many waters. I think, interesting. So there's a movement, and with that movement, we've been talking about movement a lot. God moves effortlessly, but there's a sound that's involved with it. He's using all the senses for Ezekiel, right? The noise of many waters, what it sounded like, and many of you probably heard what water sounds like, because it's constantly overflowing, maybe a waterfall or whatever, right? And all that goes with it. He says it's like the voice of the Almighty. Oh, like he's heard that before. I say that sarcastically, but he's never heard God's voice audibly before. But whatever he's describing, this is like God speaking. It's like overpowering, probably hurting his ears, right? Like the voice of the Almighty, a tumult. You know, it's the idea, it's almost confusion because it's so powerful to his ears, like the noise of an army. And when they stood still, they let down their wings. So there's a time that they stop and they let down their wings. And then they come back up and they touch each other and they move. I mean, he's trying to give you that vision of what's going on there, what he's trying to see. Again, I don't know that Ezekiel gets it right away.
I don't get it right away.
Yeah. So, again, there's living creatures, four of them, with wheel. Each one has a wheel. There's a firmament, and God's above it. He's trying to teach them how God is going to be able to encourage him in his ministry. So the noise of the water imagery could have in mind a thunderous rush of heavy rain. We've heard that before. And the crashing of surf, you know, hear water when it hits the side of a mountain, powerful sound. That kind of sound, but more intense. So they said the prophet also heard the sound of that the movement of the creature's wings produced. So somewhere along the way, their wings was making noise as it moved. The sound like white water torrent, as I put it, or like the voice of the Almighty God, because he said it was like the voice of the Almighty God. So whatever it was loud, right? Or like an army on the move. Again, all these things are pictures of ways of saying it. Because there's other terms where it uses this idea where it's used in the context of army and the torment and the sound it made. So I put all those different ideas together from different verses. Anyway, when the creatures did not move, they dropped their wings, is what he said. When they're not moving, for whatever reason, they seem to stop, their wings come down. The implication is that the voice of God directs their movement. God speaks, boom, wings go up, they go. They move. Everything happens very quickly. A voice came from above the firmament. Okay, now above the firmament. So this is the idea of God speaking, right? A voice came from above the firmament that was over their heads. Whenever they stood, they let down their wings. So again, it's kind of like God speaking, stop. Everything stops. God speaking, everything stops. You get that vision in there. So the voice of the Almighty, he just described it, comes from God's throne over the heads. And he'll describe that a little bit more as he goes on. Ezekiel also heard a voice coming from above the expanse over the creature. So God speaking, I want you to get it, it's above the expanse. They probably can't, how well did he really see this vision? Remember, this is not him really seeing God. This is a vision of seeing a vision from God. This is a vision that he's seeing, and because no man has seen God and lived. I mean, the passage is talking about that. But if God wants to give someone a vision of himself, he can. Here he is. He's doing it right here with Ezekiel. So it was evidently the voice of God, and the voice of God is used in multiple places. And I have a picture here that has the four living creatures and the wheels, and the idea of God handing down a book, something he's going to be handing down, building in, he's adding more details as we go into it. So above the firmament, over their heads, was a likeness of a throne, okay? So we had something that looked like a throne. Okay, we get that picture. It's a big chair. We think it was a big chair. In appearance, like a sapphire stone. And I'll show you the name of sapphire. It's kind of that orangish kind of a color. In appearance, like a sapphire stone. On the likeness of the throne was the likeness and appearance of a man, right, high above it. Oh, so on the throne is something that looks like man. Then we get so many pictures of Jesus in the Old Testament. It's amazing. This is just one of them. This is Jesus. He's the one who, he's God. There's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We understand how they're all equal with each other. They have different roles. But oftentimes when you see images of God, it's really referring to Jesus on his throne. And so with the appearance of a man high above it. Just an illusion. We look at it easily in the New Testament, read back into it. When the Hebrews would read that, going, yeah, okay, so God made himself look like a man. They don't want to see Jesus, of course. They just see it as, well, that's what he appeared. And the four living creatures had the body of a man, so they're probably minimizing the significance of it. But we'll just go from there. So the Godhead appears in the likeness of humanity, a man, though God is spirit. Remember, God is spirit. So what does he look like? Well, I don't know. What spirit look like? Well, I don't know. I mean, you know, does it have any physical form? No. So that's kind of the point. We can't really describe spirit. We can talk about a puff of smoke or vapor or something like that. But that doesn't mean that's what it looks like. It really doesn't have a view from our standpoint. So God has to reveal himself in some kind of form that we can understand because he's spirit and we're not, and we're physical. This can be a prelude to the incarnation of the Messiah, and I think it is, in his character as Savior and Judge. Jesus is, this is one of the things you think about the world, and they talk about Jesus. Oh, Jesus is love, and Jesus is love, and Jesus is love. But you know what? Jesus is judgment. Jesus is holy. Who brings all the judgments in the 70th week of Daniel, and especially in the wrath pour in the day of the Lord? Jesus is the one that brings. He has the angels do the activity. He's the one initiating. Jesus is love. But we cannot throw out, like many of the modern churches, the holiness of God, the justice of God, and all that goes with it. So that's Jesus, I believe. Sitting on a throne high above the expanse was a figure that looked like a man. And so Revelation 2:4, I'll talk about that in a moment here. Again, that same picture. The throne is described in colors from the tabernacle and priestly garments. So Ezekiel was from the tribe of Levi, so he would have been in the priestly tribe. So he would have been familiar in the temple with the various colors that were involved in the tabernacle, especially in the temple for him. So he's trying to say he sees these colors that would be involved with that whole tabernacle idea. 27. Also, from the appearance of his waist and upward, I saw, as it were, the color of amber. Oh, amber's going to be, I'm sorry, that's going to be the orange color, with the appearance of fire all around within it. And from the appearance of his waist downward, I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire with brightness all around. So it looks like a man, but everywhere you look, it's fire. It's bright, it's glowing, and all that goes with it. Above and below is the picture there. So that's your amber color, of course, is that orange color. So in Ezekiel 1, in Revelation 4, this is Old Testament, New Testament. We're going to marry them together here for a moment. Ezekiel talks about this firmament, right? This wall at the that God's above it and we're below it. Revelation talks about the sea of glass. I think just referring to the same thing. Why? Because we go through the rest of them, you're going to see, it's just a different way of talking about the same idea. So the firmament and the sea of glass are both in Revelation 4, and what that John saw, and that vision of heaven. And so Ezekiel sees the same thing. And Ezekiel talks about four living creatures. In Revelation, he calls it four living beasts. Same thing. Just another way, John's way of describing it is beast instead of creatures. In Ezekiel 1, talks about being full of eyes. In Revelation, talks about them being full of eyes. I mean, I don't know, it's obviously the same language. And in Ezekiel and in Revelation 4, it's the face of a man, lion, an ox, and an eagle. Face of man, lion, ox, and eagle. Oh, that sounds familiar. I mean, you can compare the two. It's like, wow, they're a little bit different language, but they're saying the same thing. They see the same image. And then both of them, we'll talk about verse 28, the idea of a rainbow above the throne. So they're talking about the same thing. So above his waist, he seemed similar to hot metal glowing. When he tries to describe above the waist, hot metal glowing as it's heated up. Below his waist, it resembled fire. So you got fire below, and hot metal burning look above his waist. And so that's the division that he makes in there. And this is Christ sitting on the throne, I believe, if I'm going to summarize it to that. Now, the last verse in chapter 1 is verse 28, and he talks about that rainbow. He's going to introduce that rainbow to the mix. So, verse 28, like the appearance of a rainbow in a cloud on a rainy day. Okay, so we all know what a rainbow is. Rainbow has significance. Obviously, earlier in Genesis, we saw a rainbow, and that very much applies here, and I'll explain why. So was the appearance of the brightness all around it. So this is not just a little bit of a rainbow. It was probably vibrant colors. We look at the rainbow, and we see, it's kind of like translucent, and probably, you get the color idea, but I think he's seeing something that's even brighter than what we see when we see a rainbow. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord, right? This is something huge, so it's really bright and really awesome, using that word properly. So when I saw it, I fell on my face, and I heard the voice of one speaking. Boy, that sounds familiar, doesn't it? Also to John, when he saw the same thing. So he saw a vision of the glory of God. Not his person, but his glory. He's seeing the idea of the glory. What he saw of the person was a man that looked like fire below his waist, and above was looked like melting metal, right? And that's the vision he saw. But he sees above it all a rainbow. And again, that's that firmament, the all that is happening above. The presence of God was there when the Lord Jesus came to the earth and took upon himself all humanity. His glory was not seen. So his glory that Ezekiel is seeing here, Jesus laid aside, did he not, when he became a man. Paul talks about that in Philippians. So he laid that aside until his whole life was over and he died on the cross and he went back to heaven and now his glory is back and all that. So he humbled himself to become a man and all that went with it. But at this time, all Ezekiel says is, man, he is amazing. I can't wait to serve him. I just want to do what I can to please him. So this vision had a tremendous effect upon Ezekiel, and it should have, obviously, the same effect upon us. We saw the same thing when John saw the Lord on the island of Patmos. He fell at his feet as dead. Just like I was dead, he said, right? He was overwhelmed. Ezekiel's no different. He's probably did exactly the hell. He's realized this is God, and I want to serve him. So his glory shines fully in the person of Jesus Christ, right? Which is a constant theme in Ezekiel. You're going to see that the glory is going to be talked about a lot. When you get to chapter 8, he's going to start talking about the glory in the temple, but he's going to be talking about the glory leaving the temple, right? In chapter 8, 9, 10, 11, the idea of the glory, of the Shekinah glory in the temple, they can see it up and moving eastward as it goes out of the temple. Anyway, here, that's coming up in a few chapters, so we're going to get there. So this radiance resembled a rainbow. Again, he calls it a rainbow, but it's his glory. So in this context, the rainbow idea and the glory are tied together. It encircled the person on the throne. Again, that's not an easy vision for us to see, not hard. This radiance represents the glory that surrounds God as he sits on the heavenly throne, or Yahweh, right? That Yahweh is the covenant name for God. There's a whole conversation about different people, even in churches today, that are real careful how they say the word God. Or they don't want to say Yahweh, or they say, I don't believe in Jehovah, I believe in Yahweh. And Yahweh, or you see YHWH, right, without the vowels, because the Hebrews would oftentimes pronounce it without the vowels, and they would write out the letters, the consonants, without the vowels anyway. So anyway, that's its own thing, but whatever he saw, he knows it's God. He's not confused at who that is. So the rainbow, as we've seen it in Scripture, seems to represent grace and mercy. Remember, right after the flood, what did God show? His rainbow, his covenant, his promise that he was making with Noah, that he won't flood the earth again. He won't destroy the earth by way of a flood. He will by fire and by other ways, but he won't by flood. There's going to be local floods, obviously, but he's not doing a worldwide flood again. So the rainbow seems to represent God's grace and mercy, as you know, as he did with the sign with Noah. I don't want you to get it. God was making a promise to them. And now his grace and mercy is seen, even though he's bringing judgment and fire and all that, there's still that sense that he's also got the rainbow there, and his grace will show eventually. But right then, in the near future, it's judgment. But then they'll get to see the rainbow idea later on when God saves them supernaturally. Anyway, the glory of the Lord, in many ways, is theologically parallel to holy. And so what does that make you want to think about? Well, it makes me think of Isaiah chapter 6, when Isaiah saw the glory of the Lord. He was talking about the holiness of the Lord. And all that holy, holy, holy. Remember that song comes from Isaiah 6. So when you see this idea of the glory of God, think of it as the holiness of God. And so that some say that firmament was there because the glory of God would overwhelm Ezekiel and he would die. This is an idea to show the firmament is there to protect us, right, from God and his glory and all that went with it. So there had to be a layer of protection there for that protection to be there, for otherwise we wouldn't survive it. So the opening vision of Ezekiel's ministry affirmed three significant truths, right? Three things that we've seen so far. The vision was a reaffirming affirmation of the nature of God as he is holy and powerful and majestic, right? We see that. So this is what Ezekiel should be summarizing as he's looking at it and thinking about these things. The rainbow was a reminder of God's promise-making and promise-keeping character. Promise-making, promise-keeping. Ezekiel won't see that in the immediate, will he? He'll talk about it when he gets to chapter 33 and going forward, you start to see the promise-making, promise-keeping part will show out. But the first 32 chapters isn't going to be a whole lot of promise-keeping yet. It's a thing that's going to happen later on in the bigger scheme of pictures. And then last one, it was an assurance that nothing, including geographic location, because of all the movement, will separate one from God. No matter where you are, God's always there. He's always present with you. So I think these are the kind of things that Ezekiel would have seen and should have got from the message of this vision and all that went with it. So I think the last one I had here, actually I had it going all the way through chapter 2, and I can see I'm not going to even get in chapter 2. So last verse, the last point also, Ezekiel realized that what he was seeing was a representation of God, of Yahweh, perhaps the pre-incarnate Christ, and I'm adding that because I think that actually is why it says in the image of a man, because after all, only Christ is a man sitting on the throne of God, and all that goes with it. And he fell prostrate on the ground like John fell on the ground. And I got Ezekiel 3, he'll talk about that. Isaiah 6, he did the same thing. He fell on the ground as he saw the holiness. Daniel said the same thing. And John does the same thing as did. When you see God, you really see God the way God wants you to see him. You just fall down on your face, realize I am nothing. I'm lower than a worm and all that goes with it. So I'm not going to get into chapter 2 because it's already this time 12 o'clock. So we will start with chapter 2 next week. So Ezekiel's call is chapter 1, 2, and 3. And all we finished so far is chapter 1. Anybody have any thoughts, comments, questions? I know there's a lot going on there, but the whole point is the imagery is to teach and encourage him and likewise encourage us. Well, let me close in a word of prayer. If you have any other questions, comments, please let me know. Father, once again, we're so grateful for your grace and mercy. We thank you for the teaching that you're bringing to Ezekiel, and we pray that the teaching that you're using to encourage him will also encourage us in our everyday walk. And we just love you in Jesus' name. Amen.